Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Someone is going to build your home. Either God or the world. Who's building our house? This morning, we are so thankful and grateful for each of you that are present. We appreciate so much that you're here with us today, and we appreciate the opportunity for each of us to be able to worship our God. And we hope that as we spend our time today worshiping God, that He will be glorified and that each of us might be edified. Again, thank you so much for being here today. If you're visiting, thank you for coming. It's good to see the members that are here. And although we've got a number of folks that are out of town, we have a real good attendance today, and we appreciate that so very, very much. Last Sunday morning, I began talking about a godly home, and we want to continue that this morning. We looked at the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, also verses 1 and 2. And the text says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. It is the hope that we have in God that we live our lives, as the latter part of verse 2 says, in a tranquil and quiet life, but also that our lives be godly and with dignity. Now, first of all, we know that God has given us in His Word the plan for our homes and how we should live our lives. But we also understand the importance of government and how that we need to be praying for our president. We need to be praying for our government that we have the kind of life wherein we can have this tranquility and this quiet life and take advantage of that and to live godly and with dignity before God and men. So as we continue our study this morning, I would like to encourage each of us to think about our own homes and how we're living our lives. And if we're living according to God's Word, if we're building our homes according to God's way, because someone is building our home, either God or the world, as we said. So this morning, let's talk a little bit about the idea of love. A couple of Sundays ago, I spent the whole time talking about love, and we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. And this morning, I want to take just a snippet of time to reemphasize the importance of love in each of our homes. Now, I think that it's important for us to understand that if our home does not have love, then we are certainly nothing. In 1 Corinthians 13, the passage that we studied a few weeks ago, we noticed in this particular text that Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith, all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And it is significant for us to understand that one of the great and awesome blessings that God has bestowed upon all of us is His love. And that love has been demonstrated. Through Jesus Christ, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves us. And He gave His Son so that we might have life eternal. Well, the Gospel of John, or the Epistle of John, teaches us that God is love. And we know love by this, that He first loved us. And we know about love looking to Him. So if we apply that to the home, how should we love each other? Well, I would like to suggest to us that saying, I love you, is a beautiful thing for each of us to be able to hear in our homes. Now, you may have the kind of home that you may normally not say those words to one another. I'd like to, in all sincerity, ask you to do this simple thing. Change. Change that. You need to have a home where I love you is expressed. Husband to wife, wife to husband, parents to children, children to parents. Those words need to be expressed. But I want to say as well, but it's more important than just saying the words, is to practice it, is to live it. When we studied the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we noticed all the various terms that are listed there in verses 4 through 8 or the characteristics. And those particular characteristics, I think, are very, very important as to how the husband treats the wife. You remember that Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Now that's a tremendous analogy. We today, and each and every first day of the week, we remember the Lord giving His life for us. No greater love has a man for another than he lay down his life for another. Well, we learn through the Scriptures that Jesus not only gave Himself for His friends, He gave Himself for His enemies. And the reality is, this is a great example for husbands in regards to their wives. That is, Paul said, to love your wives as Christ loved the church. So what does that mean? Well, Jesus was willing to give Himself a sacrifice. Now it might be that the day come when a husband would have to offer his life in the place of his wife. Would you do that, husbands? Well, I think historically, we understand that there have been many a man that gave his life for his spouse, for his family. We even have men and women who give their lives for their country. We reap the benefit, the blessing of people that have loved others and were willing to give their lives for others. But understand that it's not so much that God is saying that He wants a husband to die for his wife, but He wants the husband to be a sacrifice for his wife. And I think there's more to that than the idea of giving your physical life. Sacrifice, I think, would even suggest the idea of service. The fact that we read the Old Testament about how the Levitical priesthood, they were servants as they served and they offered the sacrifices for the people to God. So it is a husband who gives himself as a servant to his wife as a sacrifice. He is giving himself and serving her. And that's exactly what Jesus did for the church. He came not just to die, and don't understand that, or don't think that I'm belittling that. I'm not. That was a tremendous thing. But Jesus came to live for, to serve His people. And a husband must serve his wife. That is the ultimate of demonstration of love. And may I suggest to each and every one of us as husbands, and for each and every man that ever plans to be a husband, that the ultimate of love is not saying I love you, but practicing it, just as Jesus, He practiced and demonstrated how much He cared for us by the sacrifice that He made. In the book of Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, there the older women are said that they should teach the younger women to love their husbands. And I think it's important for us to understand that in the home, love is to be demonstrated. It is a service. It is an act of not so much a feeling as it is for how we treat each other. Notice again in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. I think I've said this at least once, maybe 10 times before already. If your home is not what it ought to be, there's at least one thing that is missing. Love. Love never fails. Husband and wife, here's the short of it. If you are not getting along as you ought to get along, if there are problems, if there are difficulties in your home as husband and wife, there's at least one thing wrong. Sometimes more than that. But at least one thing. And that is the love that you have for each other. I've seen men say to, I love my wife, but they are button heads like two billy goats. What's the problem? You can say you love each other, but ultimately, it's how you treat each other. And when you treat each other the way this passage talks about treating each other, then you will have the kind of home that God would have you to have. So here's the challenge for husbands and wives today in order to have a godly home. This afternoon sometime, take a few moments, get away from the kids, get away from the TV, put your cell phone down, put your iPad, whatever eye else you got, put it down, put it aside, sit down with each other, look each other in the eye, and talk to each other about your relationship and about your love for each other. And maybe even ask this very, very important question. Is there something I can do better? Can I do better as a husband? Can I do better as a wife? And be prepared for the answer. We need to have godly homes. It doesn't just happen. It's not natural. It's spiritual. The flesh works against the spirit. If you just allow things to go as they go, the world will build your home and it'll be destroyed. You have to fight hard for the spirit to overcome this world. And it can, and it will. And when we love each other in our homes, as we should, the text says, love never fails. Point number two, communication. My guess is that most all of us have communication issues from time to time. And most couples, they have issues. Now, whether you've been married for 15 minutes or you've been married for 150 years, there's going to be times that you do not communicate with each other the way you ought to communicate. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, there is this admonition to husbands and wives, but it's addressed to husbands about living with your wives in an understanding way. Now, did you notice that text? 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. You husbands, likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. Let's break that down just real simply, okay? You husbands. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to men, right? So if you're a man and you're a husband, pay attention. God's talking to you. All right? He says, live with your wives in an understanding way. How do you do that? Most men ain't got a clue. Most men ain't got a clue. Because we don't understand women. They're different. They're not just anatomically different. They're biologically different. They're emotionally different. They're just different. Now, I like that different, don't you? Guys, don't y'all like that different? We like that different. But man, we scratch our head day after day like, wow, you are different, woman. I don't know what the deal is. Guys can hang around each other. We understand guys. Why is that? Because we're a guy. All right? But the deal is, God says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, I'm not the brightest crayon in the box, but I want to say to you that I understand this passage to say to me as a husband, for me to live with my wife in an understanding way, that means I've got to communicate with her to understand her. So that means asking her from time to time, why are you crying? You have to ask her from time to time, why are you so quiet? Why are you mad? And it's usually because of something we've done. It's probably something that we haven't done. We need to be informed. Because if we love our wife, it's how we treat her. So sometimes we may treat her a certain way because we're just totally freaked out by how she's reacting and how she's doing, and we don't understand it. So it's not love that we treat her with. We treat her with some disrespect. Did you notice in the text it says, because she is a woman? God created a woman. He knows how she ticks. The Apostle Peter, he's an inspired man of God. He had a wife. He was an elder in the church. He's saying, we need to understand these women, right? Notice what he says, as a weaker vessel. That doesn't mean she's not as bright. That doesn't mean that her elevator don't go to the top floor when it comes to mentally. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the idea of her being precious. It has to do with her being like a piece of fine china. You handle her delicately. All right, now there are some women that is about as rough and gruff as men. There are some women that are just little flowers that if you barely touch them, a little petal will fall off. I mean, they're just really touchy, and they're difficult to deal with. Now, as a husband, I don't know what kind of woman you got, but you got to figure her out. You got to figure her out. You know, you can read some books on it, and it may or may not talk about your woman. All right? And you may try things on your woman that doesn't work on her. But the only way you're going to be able to ever live with her in an understanding way is to talk to her. Now, may I say just a short little something to you lovelies. When your husband is really trying to figure you out, would you give him a break and please tell him what he needs to know? Please do not use this very common womanly tactic. Well, you ought to know. We ought to know what? Men don't automatically know doodly about what you're thinking or what you're doing or why you did it unless you tell us. Men are usually simpletons. We don't know which end is up or which end is down until a wife says, this way's up and that way's down. All right? So please tell us. Now, men, once your wife tells you, try to remember it. Try not to forget it. Try to write that down. Because the text says, live with your wives in an understanding way as the weaker vessel because she is a woman. Now, we talked about last week, men living with men. I really don't know how that works. From every aspect. But I'm just mentioning now in this context, I live with a guy in college as a roommate. We fought every day. I would not want to live in the same room with a man ever. Ever. Now, living in the same house with a woman, and that's better. That's a better situation. All right? But you know what we've got to do, men? You're not living with a man. You can't treat her like a man. You have to treat her like a woman. That's different. And if you haven't, as my mama used to tell me, boy, you need to take some smarty pills. You need to take some smarty pills from God and wake up and realize that the way you treat a man is not the way you treat a woman. And once you find out how to treat a woman, this text says, you grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Whatever you've got to do to learn about a woman, you educate yourself. You educate yourself to the point that here's the end result. You honor and respect her and appreciate her as a fellow heir. Most men look at most women as inferior and beneath them. They're stupid and they don't know anything, and they're supposed to walk behind us while we ride the camel. You say, what? That's kind of the world view. And if that's the view in your home, ain't no wonder you got problems. Ain't no wonder you got issues. Get off your camel and go back there and walk next to your woman and talk to her a little bit. Treat her nice. Appreciate her. Communication is all about the fact of the husband taking the primary role of responsibility. When a man in his home is not what it ought to be, there's no communication, number one responsible party, the man. Men, man up, take the responsibility, and talk to your wife. Work it out. It's your job. Why? Because you're the head. You're responsible. And when we think about that idea, when is the last time, men, you actually sat down and talked to your wife? A few passages of Scripture that really make a whole lot of sense. And men, if you want a copy of all these passages, I'll be glad to give them to you. But in the book of Proverbs, listen to these powerful passages. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. That ever happen, husbands? A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. If you've been married very long, you've probably already learned, unless you're just completely stupid, that sometimes it's better just to say absolutely nothing. Right? You want to say something, but what usually happens? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Well, that's all relationship. That's all about communication. And the book of Proverbs is full of passages like that that help teach us how to talk to each other. Now, all of this applies across the board with brethren, those outside the body, etc. But we're just making application to husband-wife relationship right now. So I would encourage all husbands to take very seriously the idea of communication. Number two. Or three, if I can count. Contentment. Contentment. Making money. Do you want to make money? A number of you are in business. Some of you work for yourself. Some of you work for the man. But the point is, we want to make money, right? Why do we want to make money? Well, I think first and primarily we want to make money so we can pay our bills, right? I mean, anybody working a job, two jobs, three jobs, however many jobs, my husband and wife working outside the home, and maybe even enslaving a couple of kids if we can, you know, to work and make some money, you know, and pay their own bills and so forth. What is the deal? We have all these bills, and we have to make a way for ourselves. What does the Bible say? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. If any man won't work and provide for his own, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. Right? What did Paul tell the Thessalonians? If any not work, neither let him eat. So what are you working for? What are y'all working for? Put food on the table, right? Pay your bills. Buy your kids tennis shoes. Pay for them going to school. That's what God wants you to do. Does that take time? Yes. Had a fella come over one time to my house, and he was a real young fella, and he was going to cut down a tree for me. And he had, you know, the lift, and he had all the equipment, you know, and everything. He had several. I think he had his wife out there, and maybe a sister out there, maybe a brother-in-law out there, and they's all work. I mean, they were just like a bunch of ants. I mean, they were just out there, just, you know, really getting after it, you know, working hard and everything. So I was commending him. I was commending him. I said, "Man, I said you all a bunch of hard workers." I said, "Do you all are you staying pretty?" He said, "Man, we are busy all the time." He said, "We work constantly." And he says, I'm trying to make enough money so that one of these days I can take some of my money and buy some toys. Now this is a grown man. This is a grown man. And he's talking about buying toys. Now I understood he wasn't talking about buying, you know, little cars, you know, toys. Man toys. How many of us want to make enough money to pay our bills, and then above that, we'd like to buy some toys? We want that, right? Is there anything wrong with toys? No. Not a thing wrong with it. Now, this will get back to communication. Man toys versus woman toys. Not always the same toys. And lots of times there's lots of issues in the home because the guy doesn't communicate to the wife about him going out and buying some toys. And all of a sudden he brings it home and she says, what's this? Oh, this is my new $71,000 truck. Or my new boat. Or this is my new $500 gun I'm going deer hunting with. And they go, what? And so as a result, there's a problem, right? Confusion. Now I'm seeing Eddie over here grinning a little bit. He's probably bought some toys, right? And Kate, no, you've never bought any toys? Yeah, right. Katie's like, yeah, he bought toys. Yeah, uh-huh. All right, not anything wrong with toys. Not anything wrong with buying things at all. I tore it up again, Eddie. Sorry. What I would like to suggest to us is look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 for a moment. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. I'll try to stay behind here, though, okay? All right. I'll try, I said. Try. Luke 12 and verse 15. Jesus said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. What is the word greed? It's the word covetousness. It's the idea of wanting more and more and more. Jesus said, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possession. I'm not here to tell you that Jesus is saying that if you go out and buy a toy that you have sinned. But what is Jesus saying? Sometimes we've allowed the world to affect us in this way. The true happiness is having all the toys. That's false. Now, what if you're living your life thinking, I am not happy because I don't have all the toys? You have been deceived. I know many a Christian man that has worked their lives just struggling with lots of jobs, working all kinds of hours so they could buy one more toy. And they've already got a bunch of toys, but they ain't happy. Usually a man that likes guns, he don't just have one. He don't just have two. How many guns does a man that loves guns have? Exactly. And what then you got to have? You got to have that big safe, that big vault, right? Got to put them all in there, right? And that's not all of them. Because you got some in the closet and some in there and some in there and some over there. Now again, not wrong to have multi-guns. But how many guns does it take to make you happy? You see, that's the $64,000 question. Well, when we consider what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he puts a little bit new wrinkle on this idea of want. Want. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Now think about that, all of us. Boys and girls, could we exist on this planet as a child of God with the hope of heaven if we only had food and covering? Could we be content and could we be happy? I've met people that could. But I've met a lot of people that aren't. What does he say? But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. I've known of men and women who both wanted their own toys. Maybe the woman's toys is a diamond ring. Maybe it's some jewelry. Maybe it's clothes. Maybe it's whatever. And when husbands and wives start competing about who can buy the most toys, and they're thinking that that's going to make them happy. And here's the deal too. Husbands will buy their wives' toys, and wives will buy their husbands' toys when their relationship is not what it ought to be, expecting that toys is going to make them happy and they're going to have a good relationship. And if you're playing that game, you're going to lose. That is not where the disciple of Jesus Christ is to be. Do not play that game. Ever. Is it wrong to buy your wife something pretty? No. Girls, is it okay to buy your husband a gun? Well, yeah, as long as you're not going to use it to shoot him. You know? Nothing wrong with that. But what is the text telling us? The text is saying, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered far away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many a pain. Notice in verse 17, he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. And I want to say this with all the love and the tenderness and the kindness that I possibly can as a teacher of God's Word, including myself. Verse 17 is talking to everyone in this room. We as Americans in the United States of America in the 21st century are rich people. You've heard me say that time and time again, and many of you don't believe that. But it is absolutely true. We are in the top probably 1% of the world. Now, is there people that are millionaires and billionaires? Maybe that we don't have any among us here. But yet we're still among the top percent of everybody on this planet. We're rich. Now what did Paul say? He said, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Again, nothing wrong with a bass boat. But is that what we're all about? Are we giving to others? Are we sharing in good? You know, it's one thing to give on the first day of the week. And we've had lessons about that. Brother Scotty brought a lesson in a Bible class a while back about that. Is it important that you make serious consideration about what you put in the plate each Sunday morning? Absolutely. But that's not all you give. That's not all the good you do. Wherefore we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially they of the household of faith. If you're working four jobs trying to pay for your third boat and your eighth car and your 22nd motorcycle and trying to get your 100th gun and you don't have time to ever do or help anybody else, we have missed the point. Now that was hyperbole. That was exaggeration. All right? I don't know of anybody that does that here. But we have got to learn to be content with what we have. And all of us have got more than we need. Don't we? Have I missed that point? Don't we all have more than we need? But you know, Paul had to learn contentment. Here's an apostle. He said he had to learn contentment in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, the importance of that to me, and I hope it conveys to you, Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. God has granted us the blessing of riches in this country. There are thousands upon thousands and thousands of Christians in this world who don't have anything. Did you know? Because we've got everything, that doesn't mean we're more blessed in the sense that God loves us more than all of these Christians in the world that don't have anything. God loves them too. But here's the challenge. Someone has said that God gives some the blessing of riches to learn the humility of giving. And God has blessed many with nothing to learn the ability to receive. Unless I've missed it, brethren, we're on the upper end of that. I am so thankful and grateful that this church has been willing to give time and time again to brethren that have nothing. Isn't it a blessing to give? I know lots of folks that don't want you to give them anything. And it's pride. You have to be humble to receive help from someone. And it's not just rich people that have to be concerned about being greedy. Poor people have to be concerned about being greedy too. But contentment. When is enough enough? Maybe we could cut out a couple of jobs if we cut out the want for more toys. And then just maybe, if we're not working as much because we don't have to have any more toys, maybe we'd have more time and money to help other people. Maybe we'd have more time to teach the gospel. Maybe we're working, and what are we working for? No, we have long past working to pay for something in the sense of necessities. We're working for our pleasures. Now, I don't know who that hits and who it doesn't hit, but I'm going to suggest that we all need to think about it. And if you want to have a godly home, what are you teaching your children about life? I wanted my kids to have a college education, and I'm thankful that both of them do. But I tried my hardest, my wife and I tried our hardest to teach these principles. They grew up in a preacher's house. I must say to you, I am so greatly blessed by you financially. But when my kids were growing up, we were preacher people. We didn't have a lot. My kids grew up knowing what it was to not have much. But I want to tell you something. I kept reminding them that they had a lot because they did. They had a lot. I'm thankful to both of my children are not into having all the toys. I think that's good. What are we teaching our children? We teach them every day. Contentment. Enough's enough. You've listened well this morning. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, when it's time for the sermon, we're going to have all the kids come up and sit. And Brenda, you're going to have to sit someplace else. Or just sit right amongst them. Whatever you want to do. Blakely's, you might have to scoot back a row. We'll have all the kids going to sit up front. Next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about a godly home. And we're going to talk about children, obey and honor your parents. And I'm going to talk to the kids. Bring your kids next week. Bring you next week. Now, I know that's Memorial Day weekend. Just a quick show of hands, if this is appropriate. How many of you are going to be out of town next weekend? Let it be note that only one raised their hand. So I expect to see everybody here next Sunday, all right? Next Sunday. Kids, front row, all right? I appreciate Jeff Bassham especially, and others that do it, to come up and thank God for all the kids we have at this church. We got some beautiful kids here. Beautiful inside and out. You know how come they're so beautiful? They're a gift of God. They're beautiful. But they're especially beautiful because of the parents they have. What a wonderful thing we have at this place. What a blessing we have been given from God. We have freedom. We have riches. We have peace. We have the ability to meet here and to study God's Word without any fear. We are so blessed. 10 years from now, 20 years from now, our kids are going to be the adults of this church. Mark is going to be an old man sitting over there with his hand over his ear. Huh? But then all these kids are going to be adults with their kids. Godly home. What you do today has everything to do with what this church will be tomorrow. That's serious business. Thank you for listening this morning. If you're not a child of God, we'd like to encourage you to become one. I've got some notes on the board here that might encourage you to become a Christian even today. If you're a child of God and you haven't lived as you ought, we want to encourage you to be obedient to God and come back to Him. We'll pray with you and pray for you, and God will forgive you. But please, be obedient to God today. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Why do you wait, dear brother? Why do you tarry so long? Your Savior.